Let's turn to God's word together. Jonah chapter, end of chapter 1, chapter 2, as Barry has just read. The proper way for man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. Nay, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms, with rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hand should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing to the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year, I fell in Hodgkin's well head first, said Cyril Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down, and I done prayed right then and there, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head. The book of Jonah reads a bit like that good news, bad news game you may have played at some time. You know the sort of thing, good news, something happens, but bad news, something else happens. So here we have Jonah, of course, he's run away from God who's commanded him to go to Nineveh. He's running the opposite direction. He's got onto the boat at Joppa. He's headed for Tarshish, but there's a big storm. So the good news is that the storm dies down. The bad news is that that's happened only because Jonah's been thrown overboard. The good news is that Jonah doesn't drown. Bad news, because he's been swallowed by a great fish. When I was teaching, I taught in some pretty crummy classrooms, but not many would want to go to school in the belly of a fish. That's exactly what happens to Jonah here. So this morning, let's ask the question, what did Jonah learn in the fish's belly? I think there are three things. The first thing to say is, of course, we don't know. It's quite likely a whale. Don't be upset by the fact that the whale isn't technically a fish. I think in the days of Jonah's prophecy, a whale would have been thought of as a fish, and that's the word they would have used for it. But I don't know. It may have been some other sea creature. But what are the three things that Jonah learnt in the fish's belly? Well, first of all, he learnt to pray. Jonah learned to pray. We see there, actually, it's clear from verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 that he'd called out as soon as he'd got thrown overboard. He'd called out, he started praying. And then when he gets swallowed by the fish, he sees that as deliverance there. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. As John Trapp said, he that cannot pray, let him go to sea and there he will learn. God wanted Jonah to be a missionary to Nineveh, but Jonah disobeyed because he did not have God's loving, merciful missionary heart. You remember last week we had that verb, the same Hebrew verb cropping up again and again, to go down. It's not quite rendered always like that in the NIV. Well, in chapter 2, verse 6, we have, I sank down to the roots of the mountains, I sank down. Guess what? It's the same verb. Again, we remember, we talked about how this just signals up Jonah's descent away from the presence of the Lord. And here we see him descending even further. As God brings him to the place where he learns to pray, because we become what we are called to be through prayer. That is so significant in God's work of transformation in us. So having cried out for rescue, now in the belly of the fish, he sings praises. The truth is, we don't learn to pray in the good times, at least most of us, not on, in most occasions. We don't learn to pray in the good times. We don't learn to pray when things are just fine. We just carry on as if God didn't exist at that point. That generally tends to be the way. It usually takes a storm to teach us to pray. Stubborn as we are, proud and complacent, we only really learn to pray when we find ourselves out of our depth. That's certainly my experience, and I dare say it might be yours too. And maybe that's where you are right now. Maybe the waters are over your head. Well, allow God to teach you to pray. What else can you do? Eugene Peterson comments that in the place of confinement, we learn to pray. That's great. I love that. Certainly, that's where Jonah was. He was in the place of confinement. He'd been saved from drowning, but he had no control over where he was going or how long he had to stay in, presumably, rather a stinky place. In the place of severe and inescapable limitations, it's there we learn to pray. There's Jonah inside the fish, helpless to control his life. I wonder, is that where you are? Limitations you'd rather not have. Frustrations you can't shake. Broken hopes and dreams that leave you feeling cramped and disappointed in your present existence. That could be due to any number of things, couldn't it? It could be due to times of unemployment or maybe bad and frustrating employment that you find yourself in. Maybe you're stuck at home with the kids and feeling frustrated. Maybe you have deep longings unanswered. Maybe you're frustrated because you're single or frustrated because you are childless or you're in a troubled marriage or other relationship. Maybe it's illness, physical or mental. Maybe it's deep, deep depression. Or you just feel that maybe just because of COVID, life is passing you by and your opportunities have been shut down. And I could go on. You could give back to me a whole list of other things. These limitations, they are God's opportunities. They are our opportunity for learning, for growth, and especially in the area of prayer. Now, of course, they may not have that effect. They can have the opposite effect. They could harden our resolve against God. So what determines which way you go, whether these limitations draw you closer or push you away? Well, I think what determines that is whether or not you learn to pray. Interestingly, Jonah's prayer is not all his own words. That's interesting in a church like ours, a free church, which I guess probably maybe some of us have a tendency to look with disdain on churches that use liturgy or pre-written forms of prayer. It's not a good thing to look with disdain on those, but I think perhaps we tend to. But this is mostly liturgy. Jonah's prayer is mostly liturgy. It's quotations from the Psalms. So many of them. Last week, we noted his correct theology. Well, he really knew his Bible well. He knew his Psalms well. It seems his knowledge is finally moving from head to heart. We talked about that last week, didn't we? In this time of confinement, he finds expression through God's word, through scripture. And it's not a soulless parroting of the odd memory verse he's learned. This is reliving the psalmist's experience for himself. He's got the Psalms in his head. He knows what he's gone through, and he sees the parallel, and he grasps onto that. And that enables him to give expression to his own experience. That's precisely what the Psalms are there for us. Of course, we won't have exactly the same parallel in our lives as David has. Not most of us have had to, you know, run from a murderous king and be holed up in a cave for months on end or whatever. But there will be echoes of the psalmist's experience in our lives, and that's there for us to grasp hold of and use to give us a framework to express ourselves before God. And I'd urge you to get to know them, urge you to use the Psalms in your own prayers. If you can't find the words, then go to the Psalms. You will find it deeply enriching to pray those words for yourselves. Imagine trying to carry a full glass, a glass right up to its rim. Imagine trying to carry that full glass across a crowded room. Of course, the thought of a crowded room just gives us shivers nowadays. But just imagine this. At every step, you are being jostled. What spills out of the glass? Yeah, water. Whatever's in the glass. There's water in this glass. Water spills out of the glass. You know, in our lives, we are constantly being jostled. And as believers, hopefully, as we are jostled, we learn to pray. Well, what spills out in our prayer? That depends on what we've filled our lives with. If we've saturated our lives with God's word, that is what spills out. Our prayers will be shaped by God's word. They will truly be your will be done prayers. And if we're not saturated by God's word, then all that spills out is our own desires, our own dreams, the hollow aspirations that the world feeds us. All of that just unshaped by God's word. Learning to pray is learning to will God's will. Missionary E. Stanley Jones said that prayer is surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will with the will of God. That's right. That's what's happening. That's why when we talk about prayer changing things, well, yes, okay, it does. But actually, more importantly, prayer changes us. It shapes us in line with God's will. As we listen to him by his Spirit prompting us, bringing his scripture to bear in our thoughts, perhaps listening to others in prayer, and therefore modifying our own prayers in a way more in line with God's will. That's why one of the reasons why praying with others is so important to me. It's just helpful to me to hear other people pray. Should not push out my own prayer in private, of course. But Jonah uses his Bible as he prays, not dryly. He's praying with urgency. He's praying with passion. Of course he is. He's all at sea. And he's inside a fish. That's the first thing he learns. But he learns also, secondly, that salvation comes from the Lord. We have that right at the end of his little song there. Verse 9. I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now, of course, he's God's prophet. He's been a prophet for a while. He already knows this in his head, as we said last week. But now he knows it in his heart that salvation, deliverance comes from the Lord. Verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Remember verse 8, you remember in the storm, chapter 1, the sailors, they called out to their own gods. But those gods were powerless because they were no gods. They were false idols. They were unable to deliver the goods. all false gods do is weigh down their worshippers, and you don't want to be weighed down in a storm when you're threatened to be overboard. Only the Lord, the one true God, saves. Only the God of sea and land, as Jonah has described him in chapter 1, only the God of the whole earth, the whole universe, has power to rescue us. And only that God has the heart to want to rescue us. The whole human race has run away from God. Do you remember Tom said Jonah holds the mirror up to us, to Israel and to us? The whole human race has run away from God. God has called us and we've run in the opposite direction. And so we find ourselves plunged into the chaotic sea of our sinfulness. All of us, by nature, headed one way, and that way is down. And we cannot rescue ourselves. In our pride, we may try to pull up our socks and try harder, but we can't do it. Or perhaps we don't even realize we need rescuing from the selfishness and evil that besets the human race, and the judgment that we are born into because of that, the judgment of death, an eternal separation from the God who made us. We cannot save ourselves. Someone else has to do it. And the things we turn into gods in our lives, the things we put at the center of our existence, thinking that they somehow enhance our lives, guess what? They cannot save us either. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. We hang on to these things, and that stops us reaching up to God with faith. And so we sink down, weighed down by those false gods. We forfeit the grace that could be ours. Those gods, the money in our bank accounts, doesn't save us. Doesn't even satisfy us, actually. Our careers, well, we can lose ourselves in them, but ultimately they do not look out for us. Our homes, our possessions, our hobbies, even sport, which gets a bit nearer home for me personally, doesn't do it. The cult of celebrity that we see all around us, that might stop us feeling empty for a moment as we aspire to be like them. But no, we give these things our time, our energy, our attention, our resources. And what do they give back? They give back nothing that can save us. But the Lord, he is not only able, he is willing. And that's the heart of this book's message. This is why God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, because God loves to save. And he wanted to save those Assyrians. It's interesting, Jonah does get mentioned in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12. This is Jesus. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign for you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here." One greater than Jonah. Jonah's experience is seen as a signpost, a precursor to Jesus' death and resurrection. Just as Jonah went down into the depths and was raised up by being swallowed by the fish and vomited on the land, so Jesus went down into the deeps, into the grave, and God raised him up again. And Christ, it's interesting that Christ's own experience of death and resurrection, that's the thing that brings us salvation. New life. Salvation comes from the Lord as the Lord himself is cast into the depths and then raised up. And the glorious reality is if we trust in him, if we follow him, then we die with him and are raised up with him to new life. That's salvation. That's the deliverance that the Lord brings. Do you know that this has happened to you? Can you rejoice and say, yes, that's happened to me? That what saves you is not coming to church, not growing up in a Christian family, not trying your best, but only what Jesus has done for you. If you are still relying on that upbringing or your church attendance or your goodness or your morality or your respectability, friend, you are in grave danger. Have you cried out to him from the depths for forgiveness and life? Have you looked with the eye of faith on Christ who took your punishment, who died your death? Have you made him your Lord, your ultimate boss? If not, do it now. Do it now. Because salvation comes from the Lord and from him alone. The Lord loves to save. It is in his nature to save, to rescue people. He loves to do that. You know, we've got a baptismal service coming up next month. How exciting is that? That's great. Baptism. What a wonderful picture of the sign of Jonah is baptism. There you go, Charlie, you're preaching at that. If you want to preach on that, that's fine. Down to the depths, raised on up, a sign of how God rescues you. So if you have believed, why not get baptized? If you haven't, give full and public expression to that. Come and ask to be baptized, because that's the outward expression of your inward turning to Christ. Come and ask to be baptized if that's you. So Jonah learned that salvation comes from the Lord, and then Jonah learned to obey. This is a brief preview of what we see next time. Don't worry, Tom, I'm not going to stray too far into your territory. I'm happy to leave chapter 3 to you, but I am just going to note what happens next. After being vomited out on the shore, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. You might think it's heavily ironic that Jonah is praising God because salvation comes from him, given that he's run away precisely because he didn't want God to save Nineveh. He wanted the Assyrians wiped off the face of the earth because they were a threat to Israel. But God is closing the gap between Jonah's head and Jonah's heart. It's not completely closed yet. We'll see that when we get to his massive sulk in chapter 4. But we can say that his own experience of rescue prompts him now to obey and go and preach to Nineveh. Maybe our reluctance, and we do have a reluctance, don't we, so often to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe that is because there is also a gap between our heads and our hearts. Maybe we've forgotten what it means for us to be saved. Maybe we've just got used to being saved. As ridiculous as that sounds, I think that happens. But how terrible that is. We who have been pulled out from the depths, surely we will pity anyone still struggling in those depths, and we'll do what we can to save them too. So maybe if the edge has gone off our evangelism, our heart for mission, then we need to remind ourselves of our own salvation. Give thanks for it and rejoice passionately in it. And then surely we'd hope at least that we'll want others to know the blessings of salvation too, just like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Because the false gods of those around us cannot save those around us. That's the truth. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I don't know how you feel people are doing around you. You know, despite appearances, people without God, without the Lord Jesus Christ, they're drowning. They're drowning. They may not realize it. They may be putting on a good show, like that chap in Stevie Smith's poem. You know, may look like he's waving. He's not waving. He's drowning. For others, actually, the words of the song will be true. If there's a smile on my face, it's only there to fool the public. Tears of a clown when there's no one around. There'll be plenty of people that like that around us, despite appearances. You may not know who those people are, but as you pray, God can direct you to them, and you'll probably be very surprised to find out who those people are. And we need to ensure that we're around, we're close enough for people to be honest with us, that they know that we care, they know that we love them, that they know we're prepared to listen to them. As Jonah was swallowed by the fish, so his own will was swallowed up in God's will. That's all part of God's salvation, actually. God's salvation does save us from drowning, saves us from destruction. But more than that, gloriously more than that, it shapes us for his purposes as the kingdom of God grows in us. That's the gospel. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. It's not just about what we're saved from. It's what we're saved for. The glorious kingdom and our role in it. So God's salvation goes on. We have been saved. We are being saved. God's salvation goes on shaping us for his purposes. And that's a lifelong process. And won't be brought to completion till Jesus returns, when we will be saved. Fully and completely. The three tenses of salvation. But actually, in that sense then, God has to go on bringing us to this point of submission time and again. We don't just say, oh yes, Lord, your will be done. We absolutely mean it once and for all. That's it. Has it worked like that for you in your Christian life? I don't think it's worked like that for me in mine. But what strange means he often uses to bring us to that point. The strange providence of God. He sent a fish to swallow Jonah. I wonder what he's using in your life to do that shaping. Or maybe to get you back on track when you've wandered. Maybe times, desperate times of being overwhelmed by the breakers of life. Times of frustration, times of confinement. I don't know what path you're walking with the Lord, but as we walk that path with the Lord, let's take our cue from Jonah. Wherever we are, whatever confinement or limitation, whatever fish's belly you find yourself in right now, let your praises rise up from your heart. It is right and it's good and it's healthy to express our frustrations to the Lord, absolutely. To express our sadness, to express our anger to God. We see that time and again in the Psalms, and those are there for you to use for your expression. That's fine to do that. But alongside that, there's the joy of our salvation, which should just be constantly waiting to bubble up. Constantly on our lips. It's like that should be our default mode. There will be times when we're angry and sad and all the rest of it, but our default mode should be the joy of our salvation. It may often feel like hard work to do so, and sometimes we have to go through that process of, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to take these words on my lips, sing these songs, read these psalms. And actually, we often, it's my experience anyway, we have to break through that numbness before we really start to praise up. Our praise really starts to well up. That's part of the discipline. That's the sacrifice of praise, as the New Testament describes it, of being prepared to work through, to break through those times of numbness or hardness, to actually start to praise. Jonah says, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." Let that be our attitude too. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this experience that we see recorded here that Jonah has been through. And Lord, you know, I don't know, you know, the different places of confinement, the frustrations, the sense of drowning, maybe, that people are experiencing for themselves. Father, I pray that in that times, in those times, we all will learn to pray. And I pray that as we do so, that those songs of thanksgiving will not be far from our lips. That joy of our salvation will be waiting to bubble up. Though we're in the depths, though we're in the place of confinement. Father, thank you. We do entrust our lives to you. We don't understand so much of what happens to us or to other people. It causes us pain to think of that. And we don't want to just move that aside and just sing hallelujah anyway in a kind of Pollyanna way. That's not authentic. But as we feel that pain, that frustration, we lift our lips, we lift our hearts and praise your name, knowing that you always hear us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen.